Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Esther. Most of you probably, if you've been saved very long, somewhat familiar with the story of the book of Esther. I'm going to go to chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." Or in other words, Esther, her uncle Mordecai wanted her to understand that just because she was being elevated does not mean that she would escape if a death sentence was pronounced on all the Jews. Verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, if you hold your peace at this time, Esther, the time is now, Esther. There's no later. There's no let's pray about this. There's no let's let somebody else do this. Esther, this is your time to make a difference. This is it. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall arise enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." God's not going to allow His people to be completely annihilated, whether it be this king or whether it be Adolf Hitler or whether it be Syria and Lebanon and Egypt and the Palestinians and Hamas. God is not going to allow them to be completely annihilated. Deliverance will arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. God won't allow all the Jews to be destroyed, Esther, but He might allow you and your family to be destroyed if you don't recognize that this is your time. Right. And who knoweth, verse 14, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Yeah. Esther, this is your time to make a difference. I believe it's time for everybody in here to make a difference. I think we need to quit praying about what we're going to do someday. What we wish we'd have done earlier in our life, in our youth. And find out, what should we be doing now? Regardless of gender, regardless of age, regardless of circumstances, regardless of opposition, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Could you hook up with me tonight for a few minutes and say, maybe this is it. Maybe this is what I came into this world for. Maybe the time is now. I call this, it's time for some special operations. Spec ops. Spec ops are not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the weak. It's not for the cowardly. It's not for those who like to make excuses. Spec ops are told, this is a target, this is a time, now let's roll. And they go into some dangerous situations, but they go well prepared to get a job done that most people don't want any part of. Ops, O-P-S. Number one, this is a time of opportunity. That's the O. We are living in a time of great opportunity. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Here we are. Esther, right place, right time. I say to you tonight, you're in the right place. And this is the right time. What an opportunity. For the Sweet Springs Baptist Church to do above and beyond all that you could think or ask because of the opportunity that's before you. It's a time of opportunity. That word deliverance in verse 14. There shall arise deliverance. I was looking at that little boy. I've seen that presentation several times. But I was looking at that little boy with those bright blue eyes. And I'm thinking, where did this guy come from? But every one of them will be special. Every one of those children, and everyone that we haven't even seen yet and haven't met yet, are precious in His sight. What an opportunity. Mordecai is saying, Esther, you're in the right place. It's the right time. It's time for you to make a difference. Give it your best shot. Just give it your best shot, Esther. Yeah. Well, she said, you know, it's kind of a rule around here. You don't just stroll into the king's presence and say, hey, kingy wingy, as Curly would say. Hey, kingy wingy. How about you just knock off old Haman over there and give Mordecai a shot at this? No, that's not how it works. But her uncle wants her to know you're in the right place and this is the right time. Give it your best shot. And I'll pray. Ask God to get in it. Give you wisdom and use you to make a difference to deliver some people from death. We're talking about even more than this. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death, eternal death. Those souls of those children will live forever somewhere. Give it your best shot, Esther, or your own family will be destroyed. Well, you know, preacher, I feel pretty safe here in Alabama. Evidently, Esther thought she was pretty safe, being in good with the kingy wingy. But Mordecai commanded in verse 13, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape." Esther, you're not as safe as you think you are. I don't want to be a prophet of doom and gloom, but I'll just say this. If you don't find your right place and the right time and take advantage of the opportunity that's given to you by the good grace of God, don't think that your family will be safe. There are a lot of ways you can be destroyed nowadays. Right here in Alabama. Or right in Houston, Texas. I'm not sure we understand yet that our family is safer in the will of God in a dangerous place than they are out of the will of God in a safe place. I'm not sure we really believe that. Opportunity. Opportunity. My wife, she went to Paraguay back in 1964. 36, 20, that's 56 years ago. She went to Paraguay, South America. Lived there for about 3 years. And when I met her and we got married, we talked about going to Paraguay with the Peace Corps. She's always telling me stories about Paraguay, and it sounded kind of exciting to me. Living on a dirt floor and roping alligators out of the river and skinning the tail and eating it for breakfast. That appeals to a country boy. Huh? Right? Huh? Her daddy roped an alligator, had his rope tied to the saddle horn, backed his horse up, drugged that alligator out of the river, and shot it between the eyes with his .45. Yeah. Man, how exciting would that be? Unless the alligator drags your horse and you own it out in the river. That's full of a bunch of other alligators. But that didn't happen. It all worked out good for them. 52 years later, my wife gets on an airplane to go to Paraguay. Because the missionary had a problem down there. He'd done a good work, built two good churches, and he got in trouble with sin. And we had put some money in one of those works, a lot of money. And she had sent out a letter to our best friends, one of them being your pastor, that we needed some money to build this building. And when the thing started going bad, she kind of felt personally responsible for the money that our friends had invested. And she said, "I'm going to get on an airplane and I'm going to go down there and I'm going to bring that missionary back to America so he quit being a bad testimony down there to the work of God." She said, "Are you okay with that?" I said, "How are you going to do that?" She said, "I don't know. God's going to have to show me." She said, "But I don't think God's going to show me till I get on the plane and go." I said, go for it, baby. I believe you got this. Now let me tell you, sir, why you're not going to do that. Can I tell you why you're not going to do that? You want your wife to bring you your coffee every morning. You're not even going to sacrifice your coffee deliverer for 1 week. She got on an airplane. She said, I'm going to get that missionary and I'm going to get that property out of that missionary's name. I said, how are you going to do that? She said, I don't know. God's going to have to show me. She gets on an airplane, flies from Houston to Panama City, changes planes in Panama, gets on the next flight to Asunción, Paraguay, sits down next to a distinguished-looking gentleman, and he looks over and says, so why are you going to Paraguay? She said, well, our church invested some money in building a church in Paraguay, and the missionary went bad, and I'm going down there to see if I can get this property out of this missionary's name. He asked a few questions about what happened. She answered them honestly. And he said, well, that's interesting. He said, I am a lawyer in Paraguay. He spoke perfect English.
What about that?
Yeah.
Who knoweth?
Right.
Whether thou art in the kingdom for such a time as this.
Amen.
He said, here's what you do. Number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. You have any problems? Here's my card.
Yeah.
She went to Asunción, did what that lawyer told her to do, and got that property out of that missionary's name that trip. But I know you're not going to let your wife do anything like that, because who's going to bring your coffee? Maybe your daughter. Worst comes to worst, I guess you could just make your own. Well, what am I going to eat if my wife leaves for a week? She just makes me a big covered dish full of spaghetti. I eat it for breakfast. I like spaghetti. Okay, I'm okay with that. That's not my first choice for breakfast, but if it's for the glory of God, I'd be happy to eat spaghetti three times a day. But that's why some people are not going to rise up and do anything. They're not going to make any personal sacrifice. Not any. And then she tells this missionary, you're going back with me. I got you a ticket. He said, no, I'm not leaving. She said, yeah, you are. And then she won't tell me what she told him, because she's afraid I'll use it for an illustration, which I would love to do right now. But all I know, he'd been lifting weights and working out. He was Mr. Macho Man. That's what got him in trouble with sin, by the way.
Yeah.
Too much time in the gym.
Right. Right.
And I'm not against that, but it's usually a bad sign.
Right.
When a full-time gospel preacher has got time to go to the gym every day for an hour or two,
yeah,
Something's out getting out of whack. She got him on the airplane, brought him back to America. Left his wife and children down there. But I know you wouldn't let your wife do that. Because who's going to bring you your coffee and newspaper? Does anybody still take a newspaper? Who's going to change the channel for you? You see, God started working in her heart when she was 9 years old for the country of Paraguay, and she never got over it. Peace Corps deal didn't work out for us. We got the applications all filled out, and on the very last page where you're supposed to sign the application, it said, "I will not attempt to exert any religious influence whatsoever on anyone in that country." I was going to go down there. I had a degree in agriculture. I'd graduated from Texas A&M. So I thought I'd go down there and teach them how to farm. I grew up on a farm. Then I got educated. I said, "I can't sign that. If I go down there, I'm going to preach the gospel." So that's the end of that fantasy. But we was willing. Four years later, after that plane ride, we got this missionary actually filed charges against the national pastor in Paraguay for stealing his church from him. So we got together records to prove how much money our church had sent down there to build that building. Because the missionary was claiming this church was built with his money. So we got together the paperwork and we proved that it wasn't all his money. A whole lot of it was Shady Acres Baptist Church's money. We got word, let's see, we got here on Wednesday. Was it Wednesday or Thursday? Anyway, after we got here, we got word that the charges had been dropped against the national pastor. Hallelujah. Yeah. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? But you got to have some faith to believe that God will work when you don't even know what you're doing. Ha! That's what gives me hope about the Nigerian orphanage. I have no idea what I'm doing. We don't know how it's all going to work out. We don't know how much money it's going to take. We don't know how much staff we got to take to have there. But if God's going to entrust us with the building and the property, He's well able to give us the people. He gave us Brother Luke and Miss Lisa. And we got people calling every week, you know, "Is the orphanage open yet? We're ready to go help." "No, it's not open yet, but we'll let you know. We're trying to make this happen." And of course they all want to know the classic question. Now, is it safe? Had a pastor call me last week before I came here this week. A young lady in his church wanted to come work 6 months in the Nigerian orphanage. But her father wanted the pastor to call me and ask me, "Is it safe?" Okay, ops, O-P-S. P is a time of peril. You know, you don't do special ops without it being dangerous. There are no walks in the park if you're a Navy SEAL on a special ops. You're going to be dangerous. So is that what we've come down to in American Christianity? We have to have some kind of guarantee that everybody's going to be safe? Is that where we are? You know what the Bible said? They hazarded their lives. I heard Dr. George W. Truett preach a sermon on that verse. An old copy, it was kind of broken up, but I could hear the tug in his voice and the burden of his heart as he said we must hazard our lives for the cause of Christ. And he actually went in World War I to the foxholes. He took a year sabbatical as pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Went to the war, to the combat zone, and won many men to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Kept their names and addresses when he would get back from those trips. Wherever he preached a meeting, he'd go through his cards and see if any of them lived in the city where he was going to preach. And if they did, he'd go visit them, if they were there, or their parents, if they were not there. He visited one home. He knocked on the door, and a gray-headed lady answered the door. And he said, "Is this where so-and-so lives?" And she just burst into tears. She said, "That's my son, but he didn't make it home from the war." And she said, "I had prayed, and God had given me assurance that he was going to be born again, but he got killed in that war." Dr. Truett said, "Ma'am, I have got some good news for you." He said, "I was in the foxhole with him when he bowed on his knees and called on the Lord and got born again." Oh, that lady... He said that lady began to shout and praise God and give glory to God because the devil had told her, "Your boy went to hell when he died in the war." But God had a man of God in the foxhole with him. Was that safe, Dr. Truett? Is it safe? In January of 2019, we sent medical supplies to Venezuela through our missionary brother Luis Bolaños when Venezuela was in complete turmoil. President Trump attempted to send medical supplies into Venezuela that same month, January 2019. They were met at the border and told they could not bring in medical supplies because they hated President Trump. They'd rather their people die than to accept help from President Trump. That same week that those medical supplies got turned back at the border, the Shady Acres Baptist Church had a group of men that went across the border from Colombia into Venezuela and carried medical supplies in there. We got ours in. Did we know what we were doing? Probably not. But it doesn't matter. There's a God who knows what He's doing. Listen, missionaries, don't be intimidated when you face opposition that you think there's no way to do this. Just put it in God's hands. But just trust Him to have you in the right place at the right time to take advantage of an opportunity when He opens the door for you. And don't put too much pressure on yourself to do something that God's not doing through you and for you. Don't let the brethren put pressure on you to produce something yourself. You say, "They'll drop my support." Let them drop it. Then you'll get to see God, amen, take care of you miraculously. Most pastors nowadays don't have any faith in God anyway. They just have what they've been taught in Bible school. That's all they got. Proof of that, Rick Weimer went out of our church, missionary to East Germany. He went on deputation. Every pastor, he went to their church. They said, son, we appreciate your zeal, but East Germany is closed to missionaries. That's when the Berlin Wall was still up. Brother Weimer said, yeah, but God gave me a verse. By my God, I've run through a troop, and by my God, I'll leap over a wall. He said, somehow God's going to let me get over that Berlin Wall. They wouldn't take him on for support. They just thought he was just a zealous young man. Finally, our pastor, Brother Wood, he said, look, Brother Weimer, these guys have no faith. You are wasting your time going from church to church when the pastor doesn't even have any faith. All he has is a reason why you can't do what God called you to do. He said, pack you two suitcases, fly over there to Germany, and ask God how he's going to get you into that country. That's what he did. He got over there. Since he didn't have any support, he got a job, which everybody tells you you can't do in Germany. Well, he did. Was it legal? Probably not. Who cares? Besides some fundamentalist. Or as Randy Pike always called them, funny mentalist. Well, he gets over there. He starts working in a fruit stand. At the end of the day, they give him all the fruit that they don't think is going to be, it's going to be overripe tomorrow. It's not going to sell. So they just give it to him, let him take it home. That's how he fed his family. Leftover fruit from the fruit stand. Well, he gave him a whole stalk of bananas one day. And he thought, I'm not even sure we can eat all these bananas. And he said, the Lord said, take the bananas and go to the security gate in that Berlin Wall and see if that guard will take those bananas and just let you go over there and preach. So he said, well, if I'm going, I might as well put some Bibles and tracts in the trunk of the car. So he filled his car up with Bibles and tracts, drove up to the Berlin Wall. And the man said, so where are you going? He said, I want to go into East Germany. He said, why? He said, I got a trunk full of Bibles and tracts. Now, at that time, we were supporting missionaries who were smuggling them into the country, risking going to prison. Brother Weimer just told him what he had. That guy said, you can't take those things into Germany, into East Germany. He said, I know that, and you know that. He said, but I got a whole stalk of bananas here you can have if you'll let me go in there. Isn't that bribery? Yes. That guy said, my shift ends, and he told him what time, I don't remember, we'll just say 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Can you be back here before I get off my shift and come back through this same gate? He said, yes, sir. He gave him the bananas, went in there, found a man preaching on the street in East Germany who was preaching the truth. Became friends with that man. He started going over there once a week. Did that for months. And he found a house in East Germany for sale. He called Brother Wood and he said, I found a house over here that's for sale. He said, how much is it? He said, $1,600. He said, I will wire you the money. Buy that house. He buys the house. He's still driving back and forth. Now he owns a house. And the brethren told him the country is closed. You can't get in it. He's not only in it, he's a resident. The wall comes tumbling down. The price of that house went to $36,000 overnight. Germany goes back to being a unified nation. He said, Brother Wood, this house is worth $36,000. He said, well, you're just telling me you needed a vehicle, right? He said, right. He said, sell the house and buy you a Toyota Land Cruiser. Brand new. This was many years ago. He did. He's having a meeting in Colditz, which is a World War II prison camp for Allied officers, British and American, and whoever else. France. They'll have a camp meeting next week in Colditz, Germany. All of his children went to German public school, which everybody says you can't do, because their God can't overcome all that. Brother Rick's God can. So his oldest son, Michael, works for a Mercedes-Benz dealership. His son, Samuel, is an accountant in the Czech Republic. They all got good German educations. They speak German better than I speak English. Okay, that was a bad illustration. But you get the point. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? A member of our church went to Bogota, Colombia, visited a school there, a private school, where a Christian man had started a private school. He was retired from the Colombian Air Force. He'd been a colonel. Kids started getting saved. Their parents started getting saved. And a man named Lorenzo Gonzalez built a church so that these people getting saved in the school would have a church to go to. That's kind of backwards, you know. Normally you build a church and then you build a school. They built the school, then the church was built out of the school. It doesn't really matter how you do it. Just get the job done. Don't feel like you got to do it a certain way like everybody else does it. Let God lead you and guide you and show you what'll work where you are. But you got to get somewhere. Hadn't been, in 2019, they were having rioting in the streets of Bogota, two blocks from that school. God protected the school and the apartment project where this colonel and his family lived. Of course, he organized all the residents of the apartment project. They had a wrought iron fence around the whole apartment project, but it's easy for a bunch of rioters to solve that problem unless everybody in the apartment project is standing out there just inside the bars with sticks and rocks and bricks and brooms, pipe, whatever they could get their hands on, and said, y'all go on down to the next apartment project. Leave this one alone. And they never touched the colonel, his family, or anybody else in that apartment project. Is it safe? That's irrelevant. Not to Americans, it's not. But in the economy of God, that's irrelevant. Is it safe? Is it safe at the Alice Orphanage in Nigeria? Brother Luke said, you know, they kidnap white people. But I'm going to suggest to you that if you'll listen to the people who live there, it'll be a lot less dangerous for you. Now, if you're an American know-it-all, and you think, what can these people tell me? Yeah, you'll be the first one to... If a little child tells you, probably better not go down this little trail right here. It might just be a 7-year-old child. It might be a good idea to just pay attention to what they say. That seven-year-old knows more about safety than you do in his country. Hallelujah. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, is it going to be safe? She had an answer for that question. You know what her answer was? In verse 16. If I perish, I perish. If you're going to do something for God in a dangerous place, you're going to have that mentality. Okay, it may not be safe. If I perish, I perish. Brother Luke and Miss Lisa have already asked themselves this question. And they've already come to this answer. I really would not recommend anybody to go over there even for a visit unless you can read that verse and say, Father, I trust you. And if I perish, I perish. Look at it this way, ladies. You won't have to be the coffee gopher anymore. Am I wearing that one out for you? Mm-hmm. Is it safe? Let's ask the Apostle Paul. Paul, you carried the gospel in the whole known world. Was it safe? He was beat. He was stoned, left for dead. They had to let him down out of a window in a basket to escape in the night. Why? Because it was not safe. Beat him, put him in jail. And then the jailhouse rocked. And they got set free. Was it safe, Paul? Ask your Savior. Lord Jesus, was it safe? He didn't let the danger stop him. A servant is not greater than his Lord. And we had a church member that went to Israel, 2016. Stood on the balcony and watched the missiles coming from Syria hitting into Israel. You probably wouldn't want your wife to be over there. Who's going to bring your coffee to you? Ask Charles Wesco. Is it safe in Cameroon? That's the young missionary that went there, I believe, with 8 children. Was there just a few days. Went for his first, I think he was there 12 days or something like that. Went for his first trip to the grocery store to get what his family needed. Got in the middle of a civil war, and they put a gun to his head and killed him with his son sitting in the back seat of the car. Was it safe? Brother Wesco, was it safe? He gave his life for the call of God. Let's go back to 1956. God calls Jim and Elizabeth Elliott to be missionaries to Ecuador. We've heard Ecuador mentioned a couple of times already this week. Flew that plane in there, got out. The Indians came out of the jungle, looked like they were going to have just a powwow. One of them took his spear and shoved it right through the chest of Jim Elliott. Was it safe? Evidently not. But he did what God called him to do as far as he could go with it. And when God allowed them to take his life, that story went all across America. And there was a young preacher and his wife at Tennessee Temple University in 1956 named Jack and Wyvon Wood. My wife's parents. And when that story was told, they went to the altar and they broke their box. And said, "Lord, here am I, send me. We'll go wherever you want us to go. We'll do whatever you want us to do." And the Shady Acres Baptist Church is involved in missions to this day because that young preacher broke his box because he heard about the sacrifice that Jim Elliott made in Ecuador. So even if you do lose your life, that may be how God is going to use you to make a difference. Do you have enough faith to believe that whether in life or in death, God is able? Oh, by the way, when His only begotten Son was going to make a difference, guess how He made a difference? He died. They broke their box. 2013, my wife went to the Navajo Reservation. Been going every year since. She has a lot of friends on the res. We've seen God do some marvelous things. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Would you even ask in prayer, "Lord, is there something you want me to do?" Brother Adam Thompson preached a great message even last night on take missions trips. Go see what's going on. Give God an opportunity to get a hold of your heart. A lot of missionaries are called to go to the mission field because they made a mission trip, and when they saw the need, they felt the burden, and God gave them a call. But who's going to bring you your coffee? Is it safe?